Good morning.
Morning.
Morning and welcome. Welcome to our service here in Railway Street Meeting House on the 28th of November. That means next Sunday it will be December, folks. And yeah, you'll be expecting to see this place a bit more festive and decorated. But at least, hey, our banner is back. You know, it was back in fashion again for the first time in 12 months. Welcome all of you who are with us in our meeting house. I know our numbers are down a little this morning. I'm guessing that's down to a number of factors, but it's great to see all of you who are here, and to welcome again all those who are watching online, those who are listening on the telephone as well. Welcome to this last Sunday in November. So we are celebrating communion as part of our service today. Let's worship God together. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's pray. Our Father God, as we gather here this morning to worship you, in obedience to those words we've just heard, we want to praise you. We want to lift up our soul, our mind, our hearts, our bodies. We want to worship you, Lord, with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we want to remember all the gracious benefits that you have given us. We praise you above all, Lord, that you are the one who has redeemed our life from the pit. You are the one, Lord, who has saved us, lifted us out of the pit of our sin, set our feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. We praise you today, Lord, that we celebrate that salvation you have wrought for us. Especially, Lord, as we share in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, we acknowledge that none of us are worthy of ourselves to sit down as a guest at this meal. We wholly rest on the merits of Jesus. We rest on his righteousness. So help us afresh today as we gaze in the symbols of our Savior's death to think once again about why he died, and to hear him say, "I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself an offering to atone for your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curse to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice." Help us to grasp the breadth, the length, the depth of your love for us, to remember your boundless grace, your infinite compassion, your agony, cross, redemption, and to receive, Lord, fresh assurance of your forgiveness, our adoption into your family, the everlasting life that is ours, and the glory to come. Help us to remember that just as you sent your Son into this world for us, so Jesus sends us out into this world with that good news of the salvation that he has purchased for us. So Lord, bless us in our time together. Meet with us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We unite together to praise God. I invite you, if you're able and happy, to stand with us as we join together, first of all, to sing "Praise is Rising." Thanks to Ian and the band, as always, for leading us in our praise today. Folks, there are a number of announcements. A couple of them don't give me any pleasure to have to make today. Others do. But first of all, to say today's the deadline to donate items for the Lisburn Food Bank Christmas hampers. Thank you to all of you who have donated all those tins of fruit and tubs of sweets and tins of ham. Thank you for your generosity. We need to get that all down to the food bank tomorrow. So we need to sort that and then borrow a trolley or two from the food bank to get that down there. If there were a couple of folks who'd be available around 11 o'clock tomorrow morning to assist with that, do speak to me afterwards. That would be very helpful indeed. Church office is open once again. If you have any items for the December and January bulletin, we'd hope to get that out for this weekend. Just with other circumstances, it just wasn't possible. So that bulletin is being put together this week, and that should be out before the weekend. So if you still have any items for December or January, send those to Angela at office@railwaystreet.org by Tuesday morning at the very latest. Folks, next Sunday, it's the 5th of December. It will be our Christmas gift service. It will be a family service. So we'll have folks of all ages here, and as many folks as we can have safely taking part in that service. As you will know, for many years, we've supported the Belfast City Mission's annual Christmas appeal for children and teenagers and needy families in Belfast. Last year was very different the way that was done, but actually the City Mission found it in many ways much more straightforward. And so they're using the same method this year. And so the Mission's gift suggestions, unwrap please, in order of preference are, folks. So at the top, we've got, I think there's a picture here just with these items. So first of all, folks, gift cards, either £5, £10, £15, £20 from toy stores like Smith's or The Entertainer or Argos. Then monetary donations or by checks made payable to Belfast City Mission, and then selection boxes. So that's order of preference of the mission themselves. Gift cards for toy shops, monetary donations, and then selection boxes. And we invite you to bring those next Sunday. Folks, and hoping that we will be able to get the children to bring those up, and we'll work out how we do that in a socially distanced way. And our speaker next Sunday at that family service will be Matthew Kelso, who is the assistant minister in Sloane Street Presbyterian. Very thankful to Andrew Faulkner for loaning him out to me for next Sunday. Folks, Kirk Session agreed at our last meeting to resume evening services on a bi-weekly basis. I had hoped to begin those in December. However, really, honestly, I think it'll be the new year before I can commit to that, just due to the current pressures in Railway Street pastorally and other duties, responsibilities, not least as moderator of presbytery. So January on a bi-weekly basis, those evening services will recommence. I know that space in our car park is very limited, and that's frustrating in many ways, but it's the way it is while the building goes on. But folks, I need to ask you to ensure that you do not park in a way that restricts access to that gate that leads into the builder's compound. There was a problem with that during the week. That area around the compound gates must be kept free, folks. So if you come in and there aren't any spaces, don't be trying to make up your own. You really need to go and park elsewhere. I'm having to do that as well, folks. I'm not getting any special treatment here. And that's especially important this week as additional heavy equipment is brought in for the piling work, which is due to take place from tomorrow. So please keep that passageway right from the barrier, right through the gates into the compound free. There are up-to-date pictures on Facebook, folks, in regards to the redevelopment. We'll put some in the bulletin as well, maybe even get a few up on the screens next week. But there is progress, real discernible progress happening there, and that's great to see. Folks, I know many of you will be disappointed to hear the following, including myself, but we received the following notification on Friday afternoon from Assembly Buildings. During all services of worship in PCI congregations, everyone aged 13 and over, apart from those exempted, must continue to wear face coverings on entry and exit, and now also during the entire service. Again, folks, apart from when leading from the front. Just make that clear, face covering should no longer be removed when seated at a service of worship. While obviously regrettable, it's considered necessary at this time on the strong recommendation of health officials. Now, we continue in churches to observe stricter restrictions than most society at large. But could I remind you folks again, within pews here, to maintain that 1 meter social distance between different households. folks are weary. This has been going on a long time, and you'll notice the same things I do when you're out, that people are no longer being quite as careful when it comes to using hand gel and wearing face masks and all the rest of it as they were. We can't afford that because it's sending us backwards, folks. And so in the church, we need to set a good example there. So let's continue to observe that 1 meter distance in pews between different households, and unfortunately, to keep those face coverings on. New guidelines have also been issued in regards to pastoral visiting, folks, which is asking ministers and elders to step back from that. In some ways, I was almost getting back into a normal routine there. Let me stress this, folks, that I'll be seeking to abide by these guidelines, but there are many situations where I just feel I can't do this, either on the doorstep or in a telephone call. So, like in certain circumstances, if I call, I am happy to come in if you're happy for me to come in. I'll wear my face covering. I'll make sure I sit at least a meter apart. Don't be offering me tea, folks. So don't put me in that position. But I'll continue to do that visiting that I really feel needs to be done in person if folks are happy for me in the house. If you're not, just say that. I'll not be offended by that. Those restrictions are having a knock-on effect in different ways. Session had talked about, and we'd agreed in principle that we would offer in-house communion. The folks who are housebound who genuinely can't join with us here for communion, but those new restrictions and just the circumstances I find myself just make that really difficult at present. I hope we'll be able to do that in the new year. I hope to have Heidi back in the new year, folks. Do keep praying for Heidi. She turned a corner. She's improving, but it will be after Christmas before I think she'll be back with us in person. Folks, let's turn to God's Word together. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. We're coming to the last of our series on Love Your Church this morning. So we're turning to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Reading from verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then turn over just to chapter 13, to the first three verses of Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Friends, how old is our church? How old is our church? How would you answer that question? Some of you will say, well, hold on, I can answer that one because I know if I go out the front door, turn around and look up, it says Presbyterian Church 1863. Now, that's only the date this building was constructed. Our church predates that. To answer that question, you maybe need to go and look out a copy of Footprints on the Sands of Time, John Kelly's History of Railway Street Church, because it will tell you that this congregation came into existence in 1860. In the aftermath of the 1859 revival, which resulted in First Lisburn being unable to cope with all those who wanted to come and to worship in the Presbyterian way. And we were originally known as Second Lisburn Presbyterian Church. We discovered that, Peter Blackman discovered that when he found a Bible, when we were clearing the link, a Bible presented to this church inscribed to Second Lisburn Presbyterian Church. So this congregation is now 161 years old. But there's another way entirely to answer this question, and that is to say that our church is over 2,000 years old. Because the story of Railway Street cannot be separated from the story of the worldwide church, which began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 around 33 AD. For the story of that church in Acts is our history. It's our story. Every Christian church that exists today can ultimately be traced back to that church in Jerusalem, whose distinctive marks we've been thinking about over the last number of weeks. And from that beginning in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, saw to it that his church has grown and continues to grow. And in the book of Acts, we see it expanding in the way that Jesus prophesied it would when he said to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you." We've been singing about that need for the Holy Spirit's power in our service this morning. Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it will bring the apostles power." And as a result of that power, they would become Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the book of Acts ends in the 28th chapter with what we would call a cliffhanger. The apostle Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And you're left with the impression that the story is still in progress, and it is. Luke was not telling the story of Paul in the book of Acts. He's telling the story of the church. The book of Acts finishes in Rome, the center of the empire, from which it will continue to spread to the ends of the earth. And that story continues down to this day. I was leading the service of installation of the new minister in Anna Hilton Drumlock on Friday evening. That new minister is called Laszlo Orban. He's originally from the Hungarian Reformed Church. And as he prayed after his speech at the end of the night, he talked about the next chapter of Acts being written in our day as the church proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. God replaces the messengers from generation to generation, but the church's message, the church's mission remains unchanged. And along the way in that journey from Jerusalem to Rome, a church was planted in the city of Antioch. City of Antioch. And this church became very important in the New Testament and beyond. Antioch was the capital city of the Roman province of Syria. It was a city of 500,000 inhabitants in the first century, a real cosmopolitan city with many different cultures and religions and nationalities being found there, including a large Jewish population. It was regarded as the third greatest city of the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. And it was known as Antioch the Great, Queen of the East. John Stott says this: "No more appropriate place could be imagined, either as the venue for the first international church or the springboard for the worldwide Christian mission." And a church was planted in Antioch as a result of that persecution that broke out after Stephen's martyrdom. Verse 19 of Acts 11, you see it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." And so the gospel came to Antioch through these refugees, and a church was established, first of all, among the Jews who lived in that city. And yet from its humble beginnings, Antioch became a world-changing church. Five important characteristics, folks, that I want you to see in that church in Antioch. First of all, it was a witnessing church.
That's what we were thinking about last Sunday. Church in Antioch was active in spreading the gospel with those they came into contact with. From its beginning, it was a witnessing church. Its members were engaged in living out the gospel from day to day and sharing the reason for the hope that they had. But then some believers from Cyprus and Cyrene arrived in Antioch, and they took a truly groundbreaking step. They began to share the gospel, not just with Jews, but also with Greeks, with Gentiles. Now, why was this groundbreaking? Because up to this point, the gospel had been shared almost exclusively with Jews. It took a vision from God before Peter was prepared to go into the house of a Gentile. But the Antioch believers took this revolutionary step before it had been sanctioned by the church headquarters in Jerusalem. The church in Antioch was a pioneering visionary church who grasped the purposes of God. And it's made very clear that what they did was what God had intended, because we read in chapter 11, the Lord's hands was upon them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Tony Marita says this in his chapter. Here's something striking about this story. We don't even know who these Christians were. Even though this outreach effort in Antioch would change the world, we don't even know the evangelists' names. Unknown Christians really can make a difference. And unknown Christians are never unknown to Christ, whose verdict on us matters most. The most important people in the church aren't always the most recognized. How true. Church in Antioch was committed to witnessing. Was passionate about evangelism on their doorstep, reaching out to all. And as we've seen too, folks, we need to have that vision for reaching those who are spiritually lost, beginning with the lost in our own community. We need to remember we don't exist simply for the benefit of those who already belong. We exist for the benefit of our non-members. We need to be faithful witnesses wherever our front line is, beginning on Monday morning. A witnessing church. Secondly, the church in Antioch was a discipling church. A discipling church. When the church in Jerusalem heard what was happening in Antioch, of course they had concerns about this, and so they sent one of their number to investigate, and they couldn't have sent a better man than Barnabas. That name that means son of encouragement. He went to investigate what was happening. And not only did he accept it as the work of God, but he stayed to play his part in witnessing. And as a result, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And when Barnabas saw the scale of the work God was doing, he realized the need for gifted teachers to help these new believers become devoted disciples. And he knew just the man with the ability to understand and teach the scriptures and with the appropriate understanding of Greek culture. And so he went to Tarsus. He found Saul, the one who became the Apostle Paul, and he brought him to Antioch to share in that work. And we read that the two of them worked and taught in Antioch for a whole year. And that teaching trained and equipped the believers in Antioch for the important work that lay ahead. And it was in Antioch that the followers of Jesus became known by the name Christian. Now, that wasn't a name they gave themselves. That was a name that unbelievers used to describe them. These saints in Antioch so identified with Jesus as those around them called them little Christs. And the name stuck. This was a discipling church, teaching its members to become more like Christ day by day. Jesus called the apostles to make disciples, not simply converts. Yes, we pray and we delight in seeing people come to the Lord, but then our calling is to see that we grow together, that we grow up in the faith, that we become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, and that we make the most of every opportunity to do that in the church. Thirdly, it was a diverse church. Church in Antioch reflected the cosmopolitan nature of the city in which they resided. It was a multinational church. There were Jews and Greeks and people from all over the empire. And the list of teachers, if you turn to the beginning of chapter 13, that list of teachers helps demonstrate the diversity among its members. And I'm sure the leadership represented the membership of that church. In addition to Barnabas, a Jewish believer from Cyprus who was a Levite, somebody who would have worked in the Jerusalem temple, and Saul, the former persecutor who was a Jew from the Greek city of Tarsus and a Roman citizen. We also encounter this character. We know nothing more about him other than he's called Simeon, called Niger. Simeon called Niger. Now that name, that nickname Niger, seems to come from a Latin word which means black, and it tells us that Simeon was of African descent. Lucius was from Cyrene. That's a city in North Africa. And it had those, this church without a doubt, who were from the lowest rungs of society and those who were from the highest. Look at that character, Menaean. Look at his background. He had been raised in a royal household with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod was the Herod who was the son of Herod the Great, who features in the Christmas story. Herod the Tetrarch was responsible, among other things, for executing John the Baptist and having interrogated Jesus before his crucifixion. Can you imagine the stories that guy Menaean had from his upbringing in a palace? This was a diverse church united by their common faith in Jesus Christ. And it signified that important truth that the good news is not just for one type of person. It is good news for people of every nation. Folks, you hardly need me to tell you Lisburn's an increasingly diverse place with people from many different nations. We've now 4 Middle Eastern food shops in Lisburn. That illustrates to you that changing character of our city. It's a diverse place. And our church should reflect that. We should never be content with having a church whose members are from the same ethnic group or the same social class. We should never be seeking to add to our number only those who we regard as our kind of people. We should be a diverse church. And that's happening little by little. Most of us are from Northern Ireland originally. Some of us have our roots in the Republic. There are those here who are Scottish or Welsh or English extraction. But we also now have those from Chinese backgrounds, from Bulgarian backgrounds, from South African backgrounds. And I hope that diversity will increase as this church continues to grow. It was a diverse church. Fourthly, it was a generous church. We read there how during that time Saul and Barnabas were discipling the church, a prophet from Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that great famine would come. And that motivated the believers in Antioch to practical action. Not to look first and foremost to their own needs, but to the needs of others, because they knew if famine were to come, then their poor brothers and sisters in Judea would be hit hard, because that church was poor and under persecution. And so these believers in Antioch showed the genuine nature of their faith, their understanding of their fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Judea, by taking up an offering to help that church. They were a generous church, a giving church. They recognized that part of their witness and their ministry was to provide for the needs of those who were less well off in far off places. And we read the disciples, each according to his ability, gave and sent their gifts to Jerusalem with Saul and Barnabas. A generous church. I know Railway Street is a generous church. I've seen that often enough in these last 6 years. And we have the resources to be generous. And that generosity continues to be needed. It needs to be needed for the link, but it goes beyond that, folks, because it's important as we're giving to that we don't forget all the other needs that are there. That we don't forget the needs of others, whether that's through the food bank, whether that's through the United Appeal, those monthly envelopes that you have there for the wider work of mission in PCI, or our giving to Christian Aid and Tear Fund. And next week or the week after, we'll have information for that World Development Appeal for you. We need to be a generous church. We need to keep on being a generous church. Fifthly, finally, that church in Antioch was a sending church. A sending church. Active and witnessing in their city, but they knew there was a whole world out there that needed to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and they played their part in that task. And part of the reason they became a sending church was because they were also a praying church. That's clear that they were engaged in prayer and fasting. They were in touch with God, able to discern God's will. And so there at the start of chapter 13, we find the leadership at Antioch devoting themselves to seeking God's will through prayer and fasting. And God answers them. Very directly, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. God's will was for them to send out Barnabas and Saul as missionaries to establish new churches. And as a church, they were willing to send them. Spirit calls people to ministry in the church, and the local church needs to be prepared to release those who are called to go. Now, sending out good people from your church is never easy. And it wouldn't have been easy for Antioch to let go of Barnabas and Saul, whom they'd experienced so much blessing through their witnessing and their teaching. And they maybe wondered, how are we going to manage without their gifts, without their leadership? Yet they were obedient and ready to release them when they knew that was God's will. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out. Folks, like the church in Antioch and Railway Street, we need to be prepared to see others sent out from here. We have seen that throughout our history. God has called people from this church to go out and serve in different capacities. Over the years, 12 members of Railway Street have gone on to become ministers in our church, the most recent being Robin Aiken, and we currently have Stephen Woods in training. We'd prefer to keep such people like Robin and Stephen in Railway Street. But like Antioch, we need to be prepared and to release and send out those God calls. 27 assistants have been trained in Railway Street over the years, right up to Jamie, and then called to churches of their own. And other folks within Railway Street down through the years have entered into other forms of Christian service and obedience to God's call. And I hope we will continue to be ascending church and that we will pray that God will call others as he did Saul and Barnabas, even if that means having to give up some of our best people. And when a church sends out those God has called, it also broadens that church's horizons. So we seek to support those whom God has called. And who knows then who God brings into this church to fill the gap they leave. We've been really blessed in these last few years with the folks that God has called into membership here in this church. Church in Antioch was a church plant. It had a wide reach through planting more churches. Paul and Barnabas went out on that first missionary journey. They established new church plants in Cyprus and in the Roman province of Asia and then retraced their steps and returned back to Antioch. Let me remind you, Railway Street has been involved in church planting in the past as well. Elmwood Presbyterian, St. Columba's had their origins as church extensions from this congregation. Today in PCI, we continue to plant churches. We need to be doing it a lot quicker than we are, but we are doing it at present. Donabate in South Dublin, which was a church plant from Hoth and Malahide, they are now planting a church in Balbriggan. Andy Carroll is the minister in that. Just go back, sorry. Ian, just go back, thanks. Andy Carroll's the minister there. I've forgotten the name of that mission worker. He's your year group, Stephen. Who's that guy there? Josh McCants. Josh is training with Stephen. We're planting churches. And there's hope that the new international meeting point in North Belfast might develop long-term into a church plant. But there are many towns and villages, especially in the Republic of Ireland, that still lack evangelical churches and witness. And even here in Lisburn, as Lisburn continues to grow and expand, as we're being told it will, with permission for all sorts of new housing in the coming years, we need to think about whether that means there will be a need for a new church plant in those expanding areas of Lisburn. And PCI is planning a church planting conference in the springtime that was delayed due to COVID. There's a real need for church planting still in Ireland today, particularly in the south. And there's a great need for church revitalization, especially in Northern Ireland. We have many churches with fine histories, but many of them have been in decline for many years. We need to be sending out people to engage in church revitalization, seeking to see those embers stirred back up into a flame. In many ways, that's what Robin is. That's what Robin is engaged in St. Andrews. St. Andrews has a fine history there, but there's real revitalization that is now taking part. I was speaking to Robin two Saturdays ago down at Union College, and he's really encouraged by the signs of new life in that congregation. There on the very edge of the Craigie Estate, where, among others, George Best came from. New members they're seeing coming in, but even more importantly, Robin has seen a number of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for Robin. Pray for that ministry there. Church planting and church revitalization involves God calling and the church in obedience, sending out people with the appropriate gifting to engage in that work. Tony Marita says, all this is to say that a church member needs to be committed to sending. Sending gifts, sending people, sending church plant groups to start up new communities of life scattered across the earth for the good of the world and for the glory of God. It's a mission that requires sacrifice from both the senders and the sent, but it is a mission more than worthy of sacrifice, and it's a mission to which every church member is called to participate. Church in Antioch shows us the way. It was a witnessing church, a discipling church, a diverse church, a generous church, a sending church. All those characteristics continue to mark out our own congregation here in Railway Street. Action steps very, very quickly, folks. Let's make sure that we're informed. So easy to forget and to behave like we're congregationalists. Folks, we're part of a denomination across the length and breadth of this Ireland. And Jesus is at work building his church in this island. It's important we're informed about that. Presbyterian Herald helps to do that. Checking in on the Presbyterian Church's Facebook page and its website keeps you up to date with what our church is doing. Be committed to praying for the Lord of the church to build his church through church planting and church revitalization. Make use of Let's Pray. Those Let's Pray sheets, Angela's photocopied some of them. Those of you who don't have access to the internet, those sheets are out there as you go out today, folks. Lift those. They give you points for prayer each week for many of those areas of Irish mission, home mission. Be generous in giving to support that work of sending. That united appeal, that's really important, folks. It supports a wider work and witness of our church, whether that's overseas mission or Irish mission or the training of our ministers that the next generation who are going to lead our churches. So let's remember our united appeal. I was so thrilled last year, despite COVID and all the restrictions, we exceeded our united appeal target. I think we're on course to do that again. Treasurer's going like that. Good. Let's do that, folks. Let's remember those monthly envelopes for united appeal. Fourthly, finally, be open to the possibility that God may be calling you. I don't want to lose fine folks we have in this congregation, but we can't stand in the way of God if God calls them. And I think we'll continue to see that in these coming years. God will call others into ministry of one form or another. Be open to the possibility that God may be calling you. And if you're feeling that, talk to me about it. Folks, as we finish this series today, I hope your love for the Church of Jesus Christ has grown. I hope your love for this church in Railway Street has grown. I can stand here and say hand on heart, my love for this church grows from week to week. Now it's tough, and it's been tough in recent days. But I love this church, folks. I hope your love for this church is growing. And these 8 marks of the church we've looked at, they're already all of them in evidence to a greater or lesser degree. But we want to pray and see those marks continue to grow. So as Tony Marita says in his closing words, and with this we finish, pursue faithfulness to Christ and his church today. Belong. Welcome. Gather. Care. Serve. Honor. Witness. Sin. The Lord of the church loves us with an undying love. So love your church. Let's pray for a moment. I invite the band to come up as we're doing that. Father, we thank you for this series over these autumn months. Thank you. It's been good, Lord, to be reading this book. And then to be thinking about it, Lord, on Sundays and seeing those marks of the church, how they are there in your word. We can see those, Lord, in the church, particularly in the book of Acts. We praise you, Lord, for every way in which this series has helped us to grow in our love for the church and to grow in our love for the Lord of the church. Continue to build your church among us, Lord, in these dark and difficult days, we pray. May we be known, Lord, for those marks of belonging and welcoming and gathering and caring and serving and honoring and witnessing and sending. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Gracious Father, we praise you again for the hope that sharing in this sacrament brings to us and reminds us of. Hope that is founded on that past reality that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. A hope that is sustained by a present reality, the knowledge that you are present with your people. And a hope that anticipates and looks forward to that future reality when Jesus will come again. We rejoice, Lord, that in these days of ongoing challenge and change, we can stand firm upon the unchanging rock of Jesus Christ. May the constancy of your love and your grace made clear to us once again around this table fill our hearts with confidence that we may be able to face whatever days of stress and trial lie before us. Lord Jesus Christ, your love for us took you all the way to Calvary. You held nothing back in your self-giving. You drank to its dregs the cup of suffering. Give to us your compassion for others. Keep us sensitive to the needs of others. Teach us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. Make us prompt and generous in service and in helpfulness. Holy Spirit, may the marks of your presence increasingly be seen in us, that our lives may be distinguished by our belonging, our welcoming, our gathering, our caring, our serving, our honoring, our witnessing, and our sending. Help us to abide in Christ, to be sensitive to your guidance and obedient to your leading. May we leave this table satisfied by your goodness and encouraged and prepared to go out to serve you and to bear witness to you in this week that lies ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some are called and sent out to special ministry by the Lord of the church, but we're all called at the end of this service and sent out to live for and to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. Folks, these are still difficult days. The news this weekend has not been good. Once again, but let us remember, so easy to get sucked and brought down by that bad news. But let's remember the good news that we have, that good news that we take out with us from this place, especially as we approach this time of year, as we celebrate the love of God for this world. What is our society's greatest need at the present time? Great is the darkness. The greatest need is for the Lord Jesus to pour out his Spirit and open people's hearts and minds to their need of Jesus Christ. We reflect on that as we conclude by singing, "Great is the darkness." Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.